who endured such contradiction against himself. He's saying, look at him, that he endured contradiction. People spoke against him. The word is antilegia, means to speak against. He constantly was spoken against. Not only was he spoken against in the streets, as people say, there's no way he can be that, and you know, let's put him to death from the very earliest days of his life, and then the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to mess with him, and then subsequently, of course, in front of the court, the kangaroo court they put him before, and people were bringing one accusation, they couldn't get him to agree. People were doing that, and he never opened his mouth. And he could have taken and you know, championed his own rights. He could have done some miracle at the right critical moment and stopped everything, but he didn't. And he was willing to endure it. You know, what we get today is we've got such a selfish bent in our society. We all have our rights. And that thing tends to bleed over into our day-to-day reality of how many responsibilities we have. If you tell two and I tell two, then four will know. Oh, I don't want to tell anybody. They'll think less of me. That's called being a martyr. You need to kind of be intentional. You can't just kind of take this thing and cruise and it happened by osmosis. It happens on purpose. People are witnesses on purpose. That's how God does things. The Bible says in verses 1 to 4, basically what I want you to consider here is that you need to consider the contradictions he took. And when the world gives you contradictions or speaks against you, you need to be willing for it. They spoke against the martyrs and they spoke against the master, basically. Verses 5 to 11 is another section where he's telling us to consider something. He says, you have forgotten something. You need to remember something. In essence, you need to consider something you've forgotten. He says in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives. Now the real thing about all that is, chastening and scourging sounds really terrible. But you want to know what the really cool thing about that verse is? Is he uses the word sons. You get to be a son or a daughter of God. This picture is a beautiful picture. I tell you what, man, when you look at a photograph and you see yourself in the photograph, it's hard to see anybody else, especially if you look really bad or really good. You know? That's a good picture of me. I see so many good pictures of me. No, some people think they're so photogenic. I brought a picture in the other day. I thought, man, that looks like me. We were doing that thing on the oldie-wed, newlyweds back in the day. People were saying, I didn't even know who that was. I said, what? That's me. It looks just like me. I was 21 or 23 or something like that. And I'm like, that looks, what do you mean? But nobody even knew who it was. You guys are mean. Just saying, okay? Just a little side here, sidebar. But when you look at this, he says, don't forget what's true. What's true is you're a son or a daughter of God, and who God loves, he chastens. And the word chasten literally means that he takes the time to condescend and give you special attention to make you the best you can be. It's called being a disciplined child. God condescends to work with you and me. Isn't that awesome? That's what chastening is. He brings some adversity in your life. And you, actually, we were talking about that the other day, weren't we, Mark? About somebody, I don't remember who it was. But we were going to call the whambulance. We're all about wham. We think we got to have it easy because we deserve and we've been good and we behaved. No, God says, the better you are, the more I can use you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to work at making you stronger in every area of your life. And I'm going to bring discipline in your life. And it says he also scourges. And that comes from a word that means a whip. Sometimes he whips us. When I was a kid, they used to say, you won't get a whipping. Today you say that, you got to whisper it because somebody will arrest you. I remember one guy was telling me, he said, you know, my kid said he could phone call somebody, he'd call him. He said, you go ahead and you make that phone call, but if you make that phone call, you're going down, because if I'm going into jail, it's going to be worth something. It's going to be for something. The world in which we live wants to divide father against son and son against daughter and all of these divisions. It's all about divide and conquer. The devil is in the details of all that. He wants us all to think we're the masters of our own universe. But he says, you have forgotten that thing. It says, do not despise. And the word despise, the chastening of God, don't despise it, he says. Don't despise. The word despise means don't think little of it. When things come into your life that are hard, you recognize it as God condescending to work in your life. You will not grow if everything is easy. All sunshine makes desert. You got to have some rain. You got to have some storms. You got to have a little bit of wind blowing. You know, the stronger trees, the ones that are the strongest, are the ones that are in the wind. It makes their roots grow deeper. And when you're in the wind, you grow deeper. And so what I want you to remember is consider the chastening. Consider the contradictions Jesus and the martyrs took. Consider the chastening. It's a good thing to consider. I won't tarry here too long. But the idea I want you to take home with you on it is that God is treating you as a son, as a daughter, as one of His own children. You go through hard times, that just shows you God loves you. And that's a good thing. Let your eye fall down to verse 12. He says this, He says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down." Because you're a child of God. Because you understand that God is dealing with you as a saint, as a child of God, as His own dear child. He says, therefore, you need to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. The word lift up literally means to straighten them. I'll tell you, when you let your hands hang down, it's kind of a posture of exasperation, It's... you've fallen into a realm of idleness. There's nothing going on. Okay, your hands are falling down and your knees are buckled. Okay, that's the picture. The doubt had brought that upon them. And for you and for me, we need to recognize so much of the church is like that today. So many people across the board have let their arms fall down and their knees buckle and they aren't doing anything. When your arms are down, they're doing nothing. He says you need to straighten them and you need to engage them. When your arms are up, you're doing something. You're busy. You're either fighting the good fight or you're working the good work or whatever, but you're engaged. You might be serving. But he says in verse 12, lift up or straighten those hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And he says, and make straight paths for your feet. Now the key to this section in verses 12 to 17 is the word lest. And what I want you to be doing here is considering the consequences. If you don't do it, some bad things will happen. If you don't get on your game as a Christian, a lot of people will be impoverished very badly. I remember talking to a close person to me in my world. I told them one time, because they were beginning to flirt around with all kinds of different things. They said, well, I'm going to this church because it's all fun. Now, they didn't say it in those words, but that's why they went there. I go to this church because it's all fun. And I looked up at them and I said, because you're going there, first of all, you're throwing your influence behind that which is in error, because we agreed that they had error in their doctrine. I said, you're throwing yourself, your influence behind their error. And I said, and secondly, you're impoverishing those of us who are trying to get it done and get it done according to the Word of God. When you factor yourself out of the true and the right efforts that are out there because you want to pander to some other lesser motivation, which may be music, which in that case it was. They love the music. Well, we love the music. Rain on the music. God says you need to sing and make melody. It's not about production. The being filled with the Spirit is you singing and making melody in your heart. And if the only time you get lit up about the music is when you go to church, then you're probably not filled with the Spirit because you're not singing to God. God wants you to be singing and making melody. Don't let somebody else do your worshiping for you. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit, sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now, what he was doing was he was factoring himself out. And this guy was factoring himself into the wrong and he was throwing his influence. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying there's some things that's going to happen. You need to straighten your hands. You need to straighten your knees. He says, and make straight paths. He says, why? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He says, what's lame is that you have been buckled in your knees because of your doubts about Jesus. And if you don't straighten your hands and straighten your knees and you don't get engaged again, you know what can happen? Gang, listen. You know what can happen? It can be ripped out of socket. That's what he's saying. What he's telling us is, and I've told people this, they talk about membership of a church. Well, I'm not much of a joiner. I don't want to join church. Really? Well, the fact of the matter is a lot of people lay in that little no man's land called flitting from church to church to church. Now, when that happens, what ends up happening is they are like a sheep or a lamb separated from a flock. Number one, they're not engaged because you really can't serve effectively in a church unless you're a member. Because they really can't trust you with anything if you're not committed to their doctrine and you're not willing to say, hey, sign me up, I'm in. Okay, so once you're a member of a church, you can begin to get your hands straightened and get engaged. Okay, that's one thing. But if you're not engaged, what you are is you're disengaged. When you're disengaged, your hands are hanging down, you're not serving, you're not ministering, and the devil, you're alone. Because if you're not in church and you're not a member, nobody knows they're supposed to be following up on you. But if you're a member, maybe they can advise, hey, they're not here. Where are they at? And then what happens is the devil can nip, 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 and what happens? Twist it out of joint. Now you're completely paralyzed. You don't have anything to work with at all because your arm's broken. Completely out of joint. So folks, listen, it's very important to have church membership. It's very important to be engaged. And when you're engaged, you place yourself under the authority of a local church and you've put yourself in a position to serve. He says in this passage in verse 13, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, literally twisted out of joint, but let it rather be healed. Now, there are a lot of people who like to see the word healed. Anytime they see it, by his stripes we're healed, they want to talk about healing ministries. You know, Paul had an affliction of his eyes that he never did get healed. Did you know that Epaphras was almost near unto death and God didn't heal him? Did you know that Timothy had an infirmity in his stomach and Paul had to tell him, take a little wine for your infirmities? Did you know that the scriptures tell us that every one of the apostles died of something? Did you know that everybody who's ever been godly in Christ Jesus has died of something or will one day die unless the Lord comes and takes us out? It's not always God's will to heal in a physical sense. And yet you've got a whole lot of people telling everybody they can be healed from anything because the blood of Christ provides for the physical healing. He doesn't care about the physical healing, just like He doesn't care about the physical death. What God cares about is your spiritual healing. And what God cares about is your spiritual life. He wants you to live forever. That's how the Bible reads. And you can't get the big picture if you focus on a tree and get all stumbled. You can get into a lot of hurt and doctrine. In this passage, it's in context of He wants you to get your spiritual health back. Get back in the game. Get back engaged. Go for the race to be completed properly. Go for the crown that will one day be given to everyone who's faithful. Verse 14, he tells them another thing. He says, not only straighten everything, he says, but follow peace with all men and holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Looking diligently. Now, this is where he's saying fellowship with the right kind of people because it'll bring you up. Did you know you get a lot like the people you hang out with? You know, if people have a certain saying or a certain dialect, you're going to talk like them. When I was down in Virginia, I picked up in about 5 minutes the Southern. It was awful. I was just playing with it. I'd be shaking hands with people as they'd walk out of church on a Sunday morning. By the end of that little stint of just walking by, people walking by and saying, God bless you, brother. God bless. Amen. It was just such a wonderful. And pretty soon I was a mess. Took me all week to get back in order. And so it is with the way when you hang around with the world, you're going to talk like the world. You're going to act like the world. You're going to smell like the world. You're going to think the things the world thinks is cool is cool. But I want you to know the things that are cool are the things that look like Jesus. He was the coolest one who ever lived. When they took him and they hung him on the cross, he laid his life down. He did not have to have his hands stretched and made to hold there while they put nail. He said, here, you want to talk about cool? He gave his life. He says, no man takes my life. I give it freely. I am the good shepherd. And you know what's cool is when you give your life. You say, well, I like the paradigm of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he says this, friendship with the world is enmity against God. We have to be real careful about who's calling a tune and what's cool in our lives. Jesus is cool. The saints are cool. One day we're going to be lit up, so lit up we won't be able to contain it. In fact, we couldn't be as lit up as we're going to be in glory because we pop down here. This physical flesh couldn't take it. We got some good stuff to look forward to, folks. Everlasting joy shall be upon their hands, heads. The Bible says that at His right hands are fullness of pleasures forevermore. In His presence is fullness of joy. We have so much to look forward to. No death, no dying, no sickness. And it's only just over yonder. Just a little while in the sweet by and by. That's where we're going. And what He's saying to us in this passage is you need to be careful. You need to follow peace. The things that make for peace, you don't have peace, it's because you're not following it, because it's there. And the word follow means to persecute it, chase it with all that in you is. And maybe that means joining a church. Maybe that means being in church on Wednesday night. Maybe that means being in Sunday school. Maybe that means being in Awana or making sure your kids are in Awana. And maybe it means being in youth group. I don't know what it means for you, but I know this. There's a whole lot of provision God has made for peace. He's given us a Bible to read every single day. He's given us a wealth of songs and hymnology that we could just light ourselves up on. Did you hear it? Saved by the blood of the crucified one. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. You want to talk about a song? That's a song and that's a heritage. And that, my beloved, is a catechism for the believer. You don't need somebody to say, I'll say this and you say that, I'll say that. You just sing it and suddenly it gets lit up in your heart. Do you sing all about boyfriends and girlfriends and about cars and dogs and losing houses, you know, like in country music, whatever? Or do you sing most about Jesus and about God because it says something about us, what we love the most to listen to and hear and talk about and sing? You can sing love songs to the world or you can sing love songs to God. And there's nothing wrong with singing love songs to your wife. Unless you really can't sing. Then she'd rather you just put on the radio, okay? Here's that song, honey. Listen to this one. But you see my point. God wants you to be engaged. Bible says in verse 14, without which no one shall see the Lord. Holiness means wholeness. He wants you engaged. Verse 14 or 15 says, looking diligently. Here's that little word. Underline it if you will. Lest what? Verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up in you. You know, when you begin to disengage and then persecution comes, because you can still be God's child and be disengaged, what happens is you get mad. You ever get mad? And if you get mad enough, eventually it becomes what? Bitterness. And when you get bitter, what happens is you really disengage. In fact, you have an opinion about what's wrong at church, or what's wrong in the church, or what's wrong with... And what happens is your bitterness begins...